Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul." Let me pray for us, God. Thank you for our time. God, I want to thank you for all the folks, our deacons and our leaders, who are working hard to prepare food for us, to serve us, to reserve the location, to bring, you know, drinks and food and set up. And we do it for you, God. We do it to praise you and in love and gratitude. And God, we want to meet with you. We want to enjoy you, God. So we pray now, God. We pray, God, would you come and minister to us, bring your word through your spirit to restore us, God, restore our souls, to give us great comfort and peace in your presence. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Okay. So, we don't have PowerPoint today, so I'm gonna have to draw a lot with my hands, okay? Because I had actually a pretty nice diagram. You have to trust me on that. I had a nice diagram that we couldn't use today, but try to follow along, okay? There's a a guy named David Powlison, okay? He's a Christian counselor. I would say he's probably, you know, Robert Hahn's opinion is that maybe the modern day father of modern biblical counseling. So if you've heard of Paul Tripp, you've heard of some of the parents here went through Shepherding the Child's Heart, the video series, Ted Tripp, you've heard of Ed Welch. These are all, you know, biblical counselors, authors that are coming from this David Powlison tree, right? The counseling tree of David Powlison. He passed away a few years ago. He went to go be with the Lord from pancreatic cancer. But he introduced something to me that just like, it hit me like a ton of bricks, okay? He wrote this paper and he did this talk on trying to answer this question biblically of what is a human being, okay? What is the whole human being? I think I might have sent this article to you guys. And let me start. Okay, so it's like they're circles, okay? They're concentric circles. So there's a circle in the middle, and then there's another layer outside of it. There's another layer outside of it. There's another layer outside, okay? So try to follow along. And at the most inner circle is the human heart, okay? The Bible talks about our hearts as the most inner foundational essence of who we are. Everything about you comes from your heart. Everything that you desire, everything that you long for, everything that you value, everything you think, actually, it comes actually from your heart. And C.S. Lewis said the heart is like a factory of desires, right? So your heart, you know, if you want to know someone, if you want to know me, if you want to know Chris, if you want to know Tammy, if you want to know anybody, you got to get to the heart, right? The heart is the most inner essence of everybody here, okay? Our hearts. Then the next circle around our hearts is the physical body, okay? So your heart is within a physical body. God gave you a physical body. He gave me a physical body, at least temporarily. Okay, so we have this physical body. And that physical body is unique. All right. But also after the fall, the physical body is broken. So we are riddled with diseases and dysfunctions. Okay. And actually you're all unique. So you have complex, unique DNA. You have complex, unique things going on about you. So some of you might actually have tendencies towards certain diseases, right? You might have tendencies to certain addictions. You might have tendencies to cancer. You might have tendencies to, you know, certain neurological things. And that's, but God knows that. right? So the heart, God made us in a way where our heart, the second circle around it, is it's in that heart is embodied in a physical body, okay? Then that physical body, the next circle around it, is socially embedded. What that means is that you don't live in a vacuum by yourself in solitary confinement. You live with other people. You live in a certain society. You had certain types of parents. You have some of you have siblings. Most of you have siblings. Okay? You work in a certain place. You live in a certain neighborhood. You have experiences that shaped who you are. So some of you didn't have parents. Some of you didn't have a dad. Okay? Some of you had a dad, but they weren't emotionally available. So maybe you're unfathered in some sense. Some of you might have been abused. Some of you might have been bullied, right? So, and even today, we live in Northern, most of us live in Northern Virginia. And so you see, right, the heart is around this physical body, which is around the next circle, which is socially embedded. And we just have to admit that we're influenced, aren't we? We are shaped by our relationships, our experiences, our history, even today. The things that you enjoy and don't enjoy, the things that you value, we have to admit, are socially informed, right? Some of the things that you care about at work are because you work there. Some of the things you care about your family is because of your family. Some of the things you care about is because of your parents and how you grew up or didn't grow up. So the heart and the physical body and then this socially embedded, okay? And then the next layer around it is spiritually embattled. So your heart is in a body, is in relationships. And then the thing that we cannot see with our physical eyes is the spiritual world and the spiritual battles that are going on. Good and evil, Satan and God, light and darkness, right? Scripture talks about how the enemy is always at work in our midst. We don't see it, but it does influence us, right? Right? Like you hear lies and you hear deception and the enemy is at work. And we're embodied in a spiritual battle. That's the reality of what Scripture says, okay? So you have the heart, you have the physical body, you have the social relationships that inform who you are. You have the spiritual world around us. And then the outermost circle, the most amazing and the most mysterious outermost circle over it all is the sovereignty of God. He uses all of those things, right, to make you who you are. All right? So when you become a Christian, He goes deep into the center of those circles, and He gives you a new heart, right? He gives you, through the blood of Christ and through the cross, He gives you a new heart. He makes you new. You were dead, and He makes you alive. And in His sovereignty, in the goodness of God around all those things that are in all of God's control, He uses all those things, right, to love you and to love me and to shape who we are. Because we're trying to answer the question, well, who are we? Who are we? Right? So God did not make any mistakes when He gave you the parents that He gave you. God did not make any mistakes when He put you in that situation when you were a kid or when you were an adult. You're not here by mistake. You don't live in Northern Virginia by mistake. You don't. If you struggle with certain diseases and certain chronic issues with your body, those are not mistakes, right? It's within the sovereignty of God that all of those things are in God's control for His glory and because He loves us. Okay. Wow, that's complex. When I read that, oh my God, that blew my mind. Because it made me realize, man, we're complicated people. I'm so complicated. I don't even understand all those layers, right? You're complicated in a good way, right? People are complicated. People are complex. Complicated is a bad word. People are complex. Okay? People are complex. And God knows it all. We can trust God with that. And then what God does, okay? So hopefully you followed me, right? I'm trying to give you this sense of the human being, each individual human being,
is complex. We're layered, right? And God knows it. And then he tells those individuals to organize into something called a local body, a local church. And then he says, go be one, right? Be one. Wow. If you've been married for like more than a minute, I think you know, right? Like, wow. Like even just two people, two complex people made by God in the sovereignty of God, in the love of God, in the providence of God, two people covenanted to try to be one. Wow. That's difficult. It's been difficult for me and Tammy, right? By the grace of God, right? We're trying to keep working at it, right? We pray for you. We pray for your marriages, right? Because it's hard. We're complex. There's layers. There's layers of your heart. There's layers of your physical body. There's layers of your social embodiment. There's layers in how the spiritual realm works around you. But we can rest assured that it's all within the providence of God, right? The sovereignty of God. But then he not only tells marriages to be one, he says, church, go be one. Be united despite all that diversity, right? I'm not even talking about, like, last week we talked about ethnic diversity. We talked about Jews and Gentiles and Koreans and Japanese and blacks and whites. And I'm not even talking about just, like, the color of your skin. Think about all the diversity in our experiences, in our hearts, in our bodies, in our, even in the way that God works in us. And God does something amazing. And he says, in Christ, you will be one. That is incredible. That is an incredible statement that God is working to make all of these, you wonderful, complex people, and me, complex person. And he wants us to work to build together to be one. Okay? So the verses that I'll read, if you have your Bible, this is the next part of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is in the New Testament. Okay, so if you have your Bible, about two-thirds. Okay? Two-thirds will get you to about the Gospels. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go a little more. Acts, Romans. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. And Ephesians is written by Apostle Paul. And he's writing a letter to a young church. Oh, well, it's not that young, but he's writing a letter to the early Christians in the church of Ephesus. And we've been going through this. But let me read the verses for today. 19 to 22. Chapter 2, verse 19. Actually, let's just do 19 and 20 today, okay? 19 and 20. Let me read, okay? This is the word of God. So then, you, church, okay, and the individual people bringing all of your wonderful complexity, right? You're no longer strangers and aliens. But you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Okay, let's stop there, right? We'll go through this in the future a little bit more. Paul, I think if you remember from last week, if you're here last week, we talked a lot about Jews and Gentiles, right? The ethnic hostility. But Paul brings in two analogies here. One analogy is of citizenship in a country, and another analogy is a building, is a structure of a building. Okay, so we'll talk briefly about both. But the bottom line, okay, the issue, the overarching issue that he's trying to address is how Christ brings unity despite diversity. All right, that's the ultimate issue. Okay. So verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Okay, even in like a secular sense in America, all right, we have a lot of different people groups here. I don't know if you knew that.
I think there's technically 194 countries. I think we have basically most of them represented here in America. A lot of ethnic diversity, a lot of income diversity, even in our church, a lot of class diversity, education diversity, and in our broader nation, a lot of religious diversity, political diversity. And you know, especially in recent years, you know, finding unity as a citizen of this country, despite all that diversity, very difficult. Very difficult, even politically. You know, I don't know if you know, but like, we're pretty much voting about 51% for our president, and about 50% people come out to vote. So about 26% of the people, you know, are voting for our president, about 26 to 30%, right? So, you know, despite whatever news outlet you read, right, we're pretty much divided in half, pretty much, okay? So, you know, finding unity is very difficult. But what brings unity in a secular sense is your citizenship, right? It's your vote. It's that you have your passport, you have your, you know, citizenship, whether you were born here or you're naturalized here, right? Citizenship in our country. So in America in particular, you know, like you may not have been born here, but you can be naturalized and you can come in. And sometimes people feel like foreigners, right? I mean, I remember when I was growing up, I tried to be very American, but I didn't look very American, right? At least in McLean, Virginia. So, you know, like I felt foreign. I felt like a foreigner. And what God is saying is, right, the first analogy he's using is, hey, you're not American. You're not a Korean citizen. You're not an African citizen. You're not an Australian citizen. You're not a German citizen. You're a citizen in the kingdom. In Christ, you are a citizen, primarily a citizen, and that's what unifies the Church of God, right? Despite all our diversity, despite all that different diversity, okay? So he says, in Christ, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Amazing. Okay? And then the next part he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So he shifts from an analogy about, you know, citizenship in a country, in a nation, in the kingdom of God. And then he shifts to a building, okay? And he shifts to an analogy of a building. And he says the apostles are the foundation and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. So I was, you know, doing a little bit of YouTube and Google and research, okay? In ancient masonry, ancient building and masonry, it's fascinating, all right? I don't know if the kids here have ever experienced this. Any of the kids here like Legos? All right? Do you like Legos? Anyone here like Legos? Okay, I like Legos. I don't like it that much, but my kids really like Legos. Tammy really likes Legos, okay? And I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you're building the Lego, you're following the instructions, but you make a mistake on the first step, but you don't know it. And then you get further and further along in the steps, and then you realize like everything is off because you put the wrong piece down in the beginning, and then you have to like undo everything. It's very frustrating, right? Then you have to like undo everything, you have to put the pieces away. So the first piece, critical. First piece is critical. You got to get the first piece right, right? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. It is the very first piece that goes down when you lay a building, okay? It defines the trajectory of the entire building. It defines the design. It defines the height and the pitch. It defines the boundaries, all right? It even defines the types of stones that need to be used in ancient masonry. So if you put a certain type of stone down as a cornerstone, the other stones have to, you know, be similar to some degree. Right? There's a little diversity, right? You can't find stones that are exactly alike, but it sets the trajectory of the building. So don't make that mistake. Read your instructions, okay? Put the first piece down well. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, okay? I'm not the cornerstone, right? Sometimes we think that. Sometimes I think, okay, right? As a confession, sometimes in my dark moments, right? I think, man, if everyone else at church was like me, we'd have a great church. I'm sorry. I know it's wrong, okay? It's evil, right? It's the worst.
Maybe some of you can relate, okay? evil thoughts, all right? But it's not true. It's not true. I'm not the cornerstone. People don't need to be like me. People don't need to be like Chris. People don't need to be like Joshua or Henry or Nate or whoever, right? You're just in my periphery, by the way, right? That's not the goal. People have to align to the cornerstone. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Christ is the cornerstone. It's all him, not us. Right? He must increase. We must decrease. So the unity of the people is not dependent on some, you know, like wishy-washy, you know, sort of like lovey-dovey thing. When we are aligned to the first stone that is laid, we will be united. When we align to the cornerstone, it's all about Christ. When we align to him, we will be united. We will be aligned to the structure that he is building. Amen? All right. Let me finish with this. Okay. Let me also read verse 21 and 22. I was trying to figure out if we had enough time for this, but so let me read it, okay? Sorry, let me go back up. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ himself, he is the cornerstone. In whom, this is verse 21, the whole structure, so he's staying with the building analogy, the whole structure being joined together, all right, think about these Lego pieces, right? We put the first Lego piece down, it's the right one, right? Then the next ones, right, are being joined together, even though they might be different colors, you know, they might be diverse, okay? But they're being joined together into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That is incredible. Okay? In other words, it's not, God is not building a structure to look, just look nice. Okay? He's not building the church to just look nice. It has a purpose, right? The word church is really, is the assembly. It's the assembly of the people, okay? So in the Old Testament, you may know, okay? We talked about this a lot, but you might be new here, but you may know, in the Old Testament, the temple was a big deal. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, temple is a big deal. King David, temple is a big deal. King Solomon, temple is a big deal, right? Then the Babylonians come and they destroy the temple. And Ezra and Zerubbabel, right, at the end of the New Old Testament, they come and they rebuild the temple. Even in Jesus' time, the temple was a big deal. And you know why? Once a year, a high priest would go in through the Holy of Holies, the curtain, right, into the innermost holy presence of God, where God would commune with man. Once a year. It was holy and intimate. I mean, God would commune face to face with mankind, mostly in the temple. All right? And God sets up all these rules about the temple, right, in the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes, all right, and he says this in John chapter 2. Let me read it. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And the Pharisees and the Jewish teachers are like, what are you talking about? Right? It took 70 years. Zerubbabel took 70 years, or however many years, to build this temple. What are you talking about? Oh, I'm sorry. It takes 46 years to build this temple, and we'll raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus Christ called himself the temple. The way man communes with a holy God is through Jesus Christ, the temple. Okay? Jesus Christ is the temple. And then you remember when Jesus died on the cross? It says the curtain was torn. The physical curtain was torn in the temple. And people were like, oh my God, he was the Son of God. Right? He gives access to the innermost holy presence of God.
So this is what it says. Let me read Ephesians again to close, okay?
Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, okay, based on the cornerstone, the whole structure, right? I'm not talking about physical structure, by the way. I'm talking about the people of God, right, are being joined together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord. The church is his body. The church is the temple. In him, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. This is what I'm saying. The church, I hope you feel the weight and the privilege, the responsibility of being his body that ushers people into the presence and communion with God. That's what the church does at its best. Okay? The church at its best. I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a physical building here. I'm talking about when the people of God, in all of our crazy complexities, okay, in all of our crazy diversity, in Christ, are joined together, right? It grows into the holy temple of God where God's presence dwells. That means God uses the church, uses the body of Christ, uses the people of God to commune with his people. If you are a member of this church, that is an incredible responsibility and a calling to be the body that ushers people into the presence and the dwelling place of God. We are the gateway by which the world has access to God through Christ, right? Not saying us independently. That's what it says here, right? His people, as the body of Christ, are the temple where God dwells. That's incredible. That's incredible. That's an amazing privilege that we have as the church to be the unique individual pieces for the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit to bind us together in love, to be not necessarily a physical structure, but the assembly of God where people come and meet God in his presence. God can meet with man through the church, all right, through the local church at its best. So let's pray, okay? Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for churches, okay? Let's pray for churches. We're trying to partner more with churches around us. God cares about the local church, right? He cares about the uniquenesses of these churches and the body parts that have to come together, right? Because it is how God's kingdom and his presence advances on this world to be the Savior, and to be the Redeemer, to be the Lover, to get his lost sheep, to disciple his people, all right? Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. And as our brother John gets ready to close for us and lead us into worship, let's pray. And you know, we're entering into our 10-year anniversary is in November. And it's not my church. It's not our church. Okay? This is God's church. It doesn't need me. It doesn't need us. Okay? It is a privilege to be a part of what God is doing at this church, at other churches, at other Bible-believing, gospel-centered, you know, God-fearing churches, and we want to support that. We want to be a place where the people are joined together to host his presence, to usher people to meet with God, to disciple people to meet with God, to pour into people and nurture people, our young people, our old people, our community, to meet with the God that loves them. So let's take a moment and pray. Let's pray over our church. Let's pray over the future of our church. Let's pray over this. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to pour down the love of Christ into us. to be God's dwelling place, to heed the call to be the dwelling place of God.